For instance, you folks know where my favorite restaurant is. You know what it is? See, you know it. At some point today, Lord willing, I will be there, all right? And because it's Sunday, all right? But you know that about me. I'm going to tell you one other thing that I saw that just impressed the living daylights out of me. At the Florida State Fair, they have all these different venues, sellers. They're trying to get you to, you know, if they don't get you in the midway, they get you in the expo hall to buy all of this good stuff. You know, there was a $4,000 price tag on pots and pans from Healthy Cooking. You know, those waterless things, $4,000. And I said, what in the world? Who would spend $4,000 on pots and pans? A lot of people, evidently. And that's why they keep selling them. But I'll tell you what I saw. Titanium. A titanium skillet. Have you ever seen a titanium skillet cook? Neither did I. It was a 6-inch skillet. The guy had it on a burner for 7 hours, and the pan did not warp. He's had it on there for 7 hours a day or 12 hours a day, however long the fair runs, and that pan has not warped. And then he proceeded to take sugar and pour right smack in the middle of that pan. And that sugar liquefied, and it didn't stick to the pan, and he poured it right out. He was making his own candied apples with that sugar. He had some apples stacked up there and sugar right on them. And then he took some crepes, mixture, pancake mix, and he rolled it around in that pan. And you know what? After about a minute, that pan, that crepe was done, and he just, with a little fork, just took that thing right off. It didn't stick to the pan at all. All he had to do was just wipe it around. And I said, man, that's a good pan. And then he took cheese, grated cheese, and he threw it on the pan first. Have you ever gotten cheese in a pan at the house? It's just forever getting off, isn't it? He put cheese on, then he put an egg on there. And then he put a little cover on there, and it cooked up for a little bit. And you know what happened when it was done? He took a little fork, and it just peeled right off the pan. There was no butter, no grease, no water. He just peeled it right off, and it was done right to perfection. I said, man, that is a good pan. And then he did something I've never seen anyone do to a pan, to a hot object. He took plastic, and he put plastic inside this pan, and it crinkled all up, and it shriveled. And you know what he did? He took that little fork, and he lifted it right off, and there was no residue left on the pan at all. And I said, that is a good pan. I have got to have that pan. I said, what will it take for me to have that pan? 6-inch skillet. $200. What if I give you my firstborn? He says, no, we only take cash. And so I did not get the pan. But it was a good pan. It was a good pan. And you know why I'm telling you about titanium cookware this morning? Has everything to do with the message. Because when you are satisfied with a product, when you are satisfied with a sale at some store, when you have bought something and it has worked out so good for you, you found a great insurance plan, you found a great this or a great investment, you know what you do? You tell people, don't you? You tell people about it, and then you let them make up their mind what they want to do about what plan that you've offered for them. I mean, that's what sales is all about. People are trying to sell you things. The grocery store knows that you need it, and so they put it all out there on display, and they make some things really attractive, like buy one, get one. Hard for me to pass those little puppies up, you know? I buy stuff I don't even need just so I can buy one, get one. But I want to let you know that when you find something that's good, a good sale, a good place, you tell someone about it, which has everything to do with Acts chapter 8. In chapter 8 and verse 1, the latter part of that verse says, on that day a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men came and buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. We start out this chapter with a recap of chapter 7, saying that Stephen was martyred for his faith, for nothing more than sharing with people about what Jesus Christ was to them. When they did that, they took him out and they stoned him. And the men who were stoning Stephen took off their coats so they could more accurately throw the stones. And they laid them at the feet of Saul of Tarsus. And they killed Stephen for his message and for who he was. You see, Stephen was a Greek-speaking Jew. He was one of the seven men that were chosen to be the servers or the watchmen for the widows, between the Hebraic and the Greek-speaking widows that were gathered in Jerusalem at that time. And you know, in chapter 6, there was a great division over how these ladies were being taken care of. And Stephen was one of these Greek speakers. And so they killed him because of the message he had. And so because of the message he had, they said, let's get rid of all the Greek-speaking Jews. Let's get them out of Jerusalem. Let's make sure that they get out of here so that we can just have Hebrew spoken so that they don't mess up the worship and spread this rumor around about Jesus any further among the people of the city. And so a great persecution started, and the Greek-speaking Jews were forced out of Jerusalem. And when they left, that's why the apostles were able to stay behind in Jerusalem. They hadn't caused such a stir just yet. Don't worry, their time is coming when they also will scatter. But right now, it was just the scattering of the Greek-speaking Jews that were gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover and for the celebratory observances in the weeks that would follow. But here goes Philip. He now runs for his life. He's driven out of the city, and he happens to go to Samaria. And so I pick up the reading again in verse 4. And those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And Philip went to a city in Samaria and proclaimed Christ there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came up many. And when paralytics and cripples were healed, so there was great joy in that city. I find that Philip, when he left, Philip, not one of the disciples, but Philip, one of the seven that were chosen to take care of the widows, when he began to leave the city, the first thing he did the thing that just came natural. And that's what comes natural to us. When you find something good, when you find a better idea, you tell someone about it. And so he went to Samaria, and he said, let me tell you a better idea about your way of worship. Let me tell you a better idea about who you follow. Because we're going to see in the next few verses, they were following a sorcerer. And so Philip comes in, and he begins to do and preach the Christ as the Messiah. Jesus had come to die for the sins of the world. And in order that they knew that what he was talking about was real, God enabled Philip to do miraculous things. He allowed Philip to identify evil spirits. And as he spoke to people possessed with evil spirits, they left them. My personal take on evil spirits is this. People say, well, are there evil spirits today? I do believe there are evil spirits today. I believe, however, we have heavily medicated them. We have given them Xanax, and we have given them antidepressants, and we have given them a lot of things, and anti-seizure medicines. Obviously, some demons, not that everyone who has a seizure now is demon-possessed, please don't misunderstand. But I think that we have medicated some of our demons into staying calm. People had gone through Jesus' day, through doctors, and they had literally lost their fortune on medical professions and not able to heal themselves. People do that today, and we have better control of that. I believe the demons are alive and well today and active in in our world, whether they're active in our country, in our churches, I don't know. But I do know they're active in the world by some of the things that you just see. And so I believe that Philip, when he preached in that village town in Samaria, cast out evil spirits, and they just weren't happy about it. And so they screamed on the way out. I believe that when people were were paralyzed and they were carried around on mats or they were using the crutches and they were getting around any way they could. And when Philip saw them, he healed them. And when he was able to do that, it drew attention to what he was saying. They didn't have a Bible back then. They didn't have the Gospels. They couldn't turn to a New Testament passage and say, let me tell you about Jesus. So the only way that they could tell you that the message that they were teaching was authentic and genuine was for God to allow them to do miracles. Miracles that no one else could do. Philip did what absolutely came natural to him. He went to a town, saw the lostness, saw the need, and he began to tell them about how their need could be met through Christ. I want to let you know this morning, if you are in a hopeless state of affairs, if you think your world is crashing down on you, if you think that everything is going wrong, and if you're deeply depressed, and if you're deeply disturbed, let me tell you something, Jesus Christ has an answer for you. He really does. And I believe that if you allow Him priority in your life, many of the problems that we face as people today would be solved if we really loved Christ and obeyed Christ as the Bible demands that we do. I think we make a lot of decisions and we decide a lot of things that lead to our own undermining, our own problems. I think if we have the mind of Christ, I think they can be minimized. I think they can be resolved. Sickness will always be here. The poor will always be with us. But I've known poor people that were just as happy as pigs in a blanket. They just enjoyed life. They didn't have two nickels to rub together, but you know that they were just content. They were at rest that God was watching out for them. On the flip side, I've known people who were wealthy beyond my imagination and didn't have a clue on how to live life. And their life was anything but content. Their life is all wrapped up in turmoil and fear and insecurity. I believe Christ can help you in any situation. He is a great problem solver. So Philip went into this little village in Samaria and he said, let me tell you about a man who can solve your problems. His name is Jesus. And as he validated that message through signs and miracles and wonders, he caught the attention of someone who was prominent in that village. Let me read it for you in chapter 8, verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is the divine power known as the great power. And they followed him because he amazed them for a long time with his magic. People who have all kinds of gimmicks will amaze people for some period of time. And they'll think that there's someone great. And there is a great attraction to magicians. There really is. I see David Blaine on TV, how he does some of the things he does. I know it's a trick, but I can't explain it. He takes a deck of cards, throws them against the window, and it sticks on the other side of the window the exact card that the person had chosen. Choose the card, Ace of Spades. Boom, throws it at the window. On the other side of that window is the Ace of Spades. I don't know how he does that trick. I know there's a gimmick to it. But if someone came down the road and said, I can pull a 3-foot piece of string out of your belly button and do it. I've seen David Blaine do that. That's the only reason I say that. People will follow you. People are intrigued. They're fascinated with what cannot be explained. And this man, Simon, was using sorcery to make himself someone great. But he was doing magic that was incomparable of that which was Philip was doing. But it says in verse 12, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, and even Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw." People will say, well, did this sorcerer really come to know Jesus as Savior? Because it said, look, he believed and he was baptized. We're going to see that I do not believe that Simon ever was a true believer, nor that the baptism ever had any solid effect in his life. Simon had one goal in mind, and that is, how can I do the miracles that you do? How can I make paralytics absolutely perfectly whole so that they never have another paralyzed day in their life? How can I make people who suffer from certain diseases absolutely and astonishingly well so that people will think well and believe the message I have? How do I get them to do that? And so he believed Philip, and he hung around Philip, but notice what he was interested in. He was interested in the miracles and the wonders that Philip was doing. Let this be a warning. Some of you today believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that he came to earth to die for sins. You believe that. You'll go to your grave believing that Jesus Christ died for your sins, and that he is the Savior of the world. You will die believing that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God who did what he came to do. And you'll believe that because you've probably been coming to this church or a church like it for quite some time hearing that message, and before you know it, you believe it with all of your heart. And when someone comes along and says, well, do you know for certain that you have eternal life? I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Can I assure you by Simon's response, he believed too. But I'm going to show you later that he was not a true believer. Because when you're a true believer, your lifestyle changes. When you're a true believer, your priorities change. Things go just a whole lot more splendid when you know Christ is Savior, because he brings with that contentment and peace, which Simon did not have. But Simon was baptized, which goes to show this. Baptism does not bring about any kind of salvation experience. We're going to have a baptism here on March 21st. And if you've never been baptized, as a testimony of faith, that's Sunday morning, I want to let you know that you have the opportunity to do that. And you have the opportunity to do that in front of these people who love you. These people who've done the very same thing that you have done. These people who have been obedient to the Scriptures, and they themselves have been baptized because they are true believers. These people love you. They don't want to condemn you. In fact, when you get baptized, you're going to receive the biggest round of applause that you have ever experienced in your whole life. I promise you that. Baptism does not bring about salvation. Baptism only brings about and the evidence or the symbol before people that you are agreeing with the testimony that salvation is in Christ. It's an outward expression of a work that's already taken place inside your life, inside your spirit. And so you find that that baptism did not save. So Philip did exactly the natural thing to do. And then when he did the very natural thing to do, these people were baptized and they believed. And then there were rumors. Back to verse 14. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. They had simply been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. This is a great testimony of what the gospel is all about. Not only did Philip do what was natural for him, but he did what is going to become universal in the church. Universal in scope. The disciples heard that Samaritans had believed in Jesus as Savior. And they said, well, we've got to make sure that they're believing in the same thing that we're believing in. How do we do that? Well, let's send a couple of people. All right, pick two. Well, let's pick Peter. And let's pick John. And we're going to send these guys down just to make sure that these people believe in Christ. Except there's one problem. Peter and John don't especially like Samaritans. You see, there's a racial problem there. Samaritans are not totally Jewish. They're a mixture between Gentile and Jew. So there was a problem of acceptance from Jews of Samaritans. They were skeptical. Could people who are not like us now be one of us? So we've got to find out. Now, how do I know that the apostles, John especially, did not appreciate Samaritans a whole lot? It so happened that Jesus, as he was closing in on the days of his death, went through Samaria to gain some supplies for his upcoming crucifixion. And it says this in Luke chapter 9, and you don't have to turn there, but because I just want to read this beginning at verse 51. At the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him. They did not welcome Jesus, because Jesus was heading for Jerusalem. And when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked the Lord, Lord, do you want us to call down fire on this city and consume them? That's a person who really hates people. To Jesus' credit, he turned around and said, what in the world are you talking about? That's my translation of Jesus scolded them. He rebuked them. What in the world are you thinking? I came to save these people, not call down fire from heaven and destroy them. So when they turn around and they ask Peter and John to go down to Samaria, John already has a real negative thoughts about Samaritans. And he goes there, and the Lord needs to prove to them that these Samaritans have trusted Jesus as Savior. So what took place now in Acts is an exception to the rule that happens today. When Peter and John went down to that village in Samaria, these Samaritans had believed, they had been baptized, but Luke writes this in Acts, they did not receive the Holy Spirit. Why didn't they receive the Holy Spirit immediately upon their confession of faith? I think for a couple of reasons. One, primarily, the Jews, the apostles, needed to see that the gospel of Jesus Christ stretched across racial boundaries. It stretched across the ethnic lines that people have drawn in the sand. And the disciples, the apostles, needed to see that those who were not truly Jewish could be genuinely saved and receive the Holy Spirit just like they had received the Holy Spirit back in Acts chapter 2. And they had to see it with their eyes. They had to experience that to verify the decision that had been made, so that the universal message of Christ could be proven to the apostles back in Jerusalem. That's why they didn't receive the Holy Spirit. And what evidence did they give of receiving the Holy Spirit? I don't know. It could be in Acts 2. It could be that they spoke in different languages. It could be that some other thing happened. I don't know what it was. But when the Holy Spirit came, it was fairly evident to all, the Holy Spirit has now empowered and indwelt and lives among these Samaritan people. Now, I said that happened back in Acts, so, and it doesn't happen today. Here's what I mean by that. When a person today prays to receive Jesus Christ and accepts the message of salvation and to become a true believer in Jesus Christ, God does an amazing thing that I don't fully understand or comprehend. But here's what I know from the teaching of Scripture and what I've experienced in my life. God takes the third person of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes up residency in my life. I have God living inside of me. I am not God. God knows I'm not God. My family knows I'm not God. And you know I'm not God. And now that I've confessed it, so do I. I am not God. The world does not revolve around Dave, but Dave's world revolves around this person of the Holy Spirit who now resides in me. That person who has changed my ambitions, changed my motivation, changed my languages, changed my habits, changed the things that were so wrong in me to bring about a brand new life. A life which I've never once regretted ever living. I don't know how he does it. Can't fully comprehend that God lives in me. And you know what? He lives in all of those who are true believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I'm very careful to say nowadays, he lives in those who are the true believers of Jesus Christ. Because I do believe that there are people today like Simon who have believed in Christ intellectually. I do believe that there are people who have gone through the rites of the church. They have had communion. They have had their baptism. They have joined the church. They have done the things that are right. And they've gone through all the rites and rituals of the church that they feel are religious and acceptable before God. And I feel that there are those people here today who have never, ever placed and become a true believer in Christ. But I just know that the devil is a deceptive person. He gets you to believe what you want to believe. Al Gore believed he invented the internet. Ran a campaign on that. Made that statement in a campaign. I did the internet. He believes that. He also believes in global warming, but I don't see him standing out here on the beach declaring that right now. It's not a bash against Al Gore. What it is people like him say a story so often, told a story so often, they actually believe the story themselves. When you tell yourself the lie all the time, you believe the lie you tell yourself. You do. And I believe people have believed a lie all of their life, that they have truly made a confession, a commitment to Jesus Christ. And I've never really done that. They are not really true believers, true followers of Christ. What does a true follower of Christ look like? A true follower of Christ looks like someone whose life is changed, whose priorities are different. For instance, do you love people? You see, one of the evidences of the universality of Christ is that do you love people? We live in the deep South. Well, actually, Florida's not really deep South. Alabama's deep South. Georgia's deep South. We're kind of a metropolitan, a cosmic display of a conglomeration of people that live here. But I know in the deep South there are deep racial divides. Some of you come from there. Those racial divides didn't stay in the town or the community in which you lived. They carried over into your Christianity. It wasn't so long ago that we can all remember crosses being burned on some black man's or black family's front yard because whites believed that blacks had no soul. Thank God we've changed our thinking. There was a day black people couldn't come into this church or any white church in the South. And drink out of the same water fountain. Those ideas don't change easily. And some of you today still have it in for those of the black descent. You don't care where they came from. I went to a college. Godly people. Black people from all over the world could come and attend that college. But if you lived on Greenwood Avenue, you are not welcome. Times have changed, thank God. But that was the thinking of the day. And I know that some people still carry over that thinking. And this auditorium got really quiet, so you know they still think it too. We don't get over that stuff easily. Today, maybe it's not so much the black people as it is the Hispanic people. They speak a different language. Want to be in this country? Learn the language. Seems reasonable, seems right. Pay taxes. Get legal. We have it against, we've got many thousands of Hispanic people that are absolutely legal here in the country. Yet they all get lumped into one sum that says they're all illegal. Send them all home. That's what wells up in our Christian spirit, in our Christian life. Those are times when I know that we don't love people. If you do not love people, the Bible supports it in 1 John. If you don't love people that you can see, how can you love God that you can't see? And if you can't love people that you can see, you probably don't love God. Because God loves these people. You see, that's the universality of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bridges all of the racial gaps so that everyone is important to Him. Not one does he want to be lost. There was a run-in with Simon and Peter, Simon the sorcerer, verse 18. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given and the laying on of hands and the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter answered, "May your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of the wickedness and pray to God. Perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness." In other words, you are full of the dreadful effects of sin and you're captive to sin. That's why I know that Simon never placed a faith, true, believing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Peter called him out. "You think you can buy this with money?" People will give great sums of money to the church, thinking that they will gain favor with God. Do they not? Absolutely. You can't buy it. In fact, you have no share in it. Simon, of course, was deeply distressed. He said, "Well, pray that those things that you just said don't even happen." But when they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages on their way back. And they said, "You know, this is fun. Let's stop off and tell the other Samaritans about Jesus too." The people that we normally hated, that we originally hated, the people that we didn't want to be seen talking to, the people that were ostracized from us, let's go ahead and share the gospel with them because they'll come to know Christ as Savior too. It's important that they hear it. You see, the gospel of Christ is universal. And then we see Philip being whisked away to a road leading to Gaza, where he meets another person, an Ethiopian eunuch, a black man, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit told Philip, "Hey, go up to that chariot and just hang around." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you're reading?" "Well, how can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip in to sit with him. And this is the important thing. People cannot fully understand the gospel until someone can sit down and explain it to them. You know who needs to explain it to them? You. You. Why? Because not only is it natural to do so, not only is it universal in scope, but it's an absolutely personal choice that you make. It is personal. It is one-on-one. You know who comes to faith in Jesus Christ quicker than anything? Anyone? Someone who you know. Someone who you have talked to. Someone who you have invited to church. Someone that you have befriended. And you have asked them, and you have confronted them, and then they want to choose to receive Christ as Savior themselves because they see the evidence of a changed life in you. And when things go wrong in your life, you have come to the point of growth in your life where the wheels don't fall off, and you don't feel like you're going to collapse. You feel like God is in control and everything is going to work out. It's not that you throw up your hands in despair and just let faith take its place. It's no, God is in control of this. God is in control of the persecution that drove these people out so that the word of God could get out to the Samaritans, those places in Judea, those places that were close to Jerusalem, and eventually it'll get out to the uttermost parts of the world, all the known world, all the civilized world will eventually know this by the time we get to Acts, and that will be the fulfillment of Acts 1:8, where all the world will know. And God has to give us the compassion for the whole world, not just for people here. There are people over there that need our help too. That's why we sent money to Haiti. But you know what we need not do all the time? We need not just separate, let's send our money over there. You know what some of us need to do? Some of us need to pack up and go. Go for a few weeks. Go for a few months. Go for a few years. Maybe just go for a few days. Some of us need to go. We need to be involved in that. Haitians are being brought into Florida now because of the earthquake. How are we as a church going to minister to that? Are we going to reach out? Will we have the opportunity at all? I don't know. But God will bring them here. In fact, God is bringing the world here. We don't even have to, I mean, it's great if we go out. I think we ought to. But think of the great privilege that we have to tell people from all different races, all different nationalities. I look around here and I'm seeing a lot of different colors, a lot of different skin tones, a lot of different ethnic backgrounds here. I think it's a wonderful thing. Because who knows that God won't use you to reach your country, your family, your surrounding area to Jesus Christ, your areas of influence. That's what it's all about. It's about a personal experience of telling people about Christ and getting over the division that keeps us from telling them and developing a love in Christ that is real, it is genuine, so that we can see the evidence of God's Holy Spirit in our life. It's the natural thing to do to tell someone about Jesus. If you've lived your Christian life for a number of years and you have yet to tell anyone that you are a believer in Christ, shame on you. Really. You can't keep it a secret. When you trust Christ as Savior, your people ought to know. Your friends ought to know. And then your burden ought to be for the people that you don't like, the people that aren't like you, people that don't speak your language. Instead of fussing at them, why not try loving them? Try praying for them. Try reaching out to them. They don't know the language. They need to learn the language. Okay, good. What are you doing to help teach them the language? We happen to have a language school here. Would you like to get involved? David and Sherry McIntosh run a language school down in South Clearwater. Would you like to get involved? You just don't sit there in your seat and curse them. Get up off your butt and pray for them and help them and teach them and reach them. Am I allowed to say butt in church? I think you identify with the message. And then when you do, you understand what it is to just be personally involved. So you've never been personally involved in leading anyone to Jesus Christ. You've been 40, 50 years a believer, and you've never been personally involved in leading someone to Jesus. I thank God for those of you who are faithful to water, faithful to break up the ground, faithful to invite your friends, faithful to do that. But you know, eventually it'll come about that you will have the ability and the privilege that God will give you to lead someone to Jesus. I don't know about you, but I heard a song years ago with the title, Reach One More for Jesus. You know what I want to do before I die? I want to reach one more for Jesus. Amen. What do you want to do before you give up the ghost? Before you breathe your last? Some of you are close. I'm glad you're laughing. I meant for it to be a joke. But would you make that your prayer? Lord, before I die, before I give up the ghost, before I go to be with you, will you let me reach one more person for Jesus? Just one? Before I close my eyes in death. Some of you have been praying for years for a spouse to come to Christ. You've been living the best you know how. Wouldn't it be great if that spouse, before you died, really came to know Christ as Savior? Some of you have been praying for your children for years. Once part of the church, but now very wayward in a way. Wouldn't it be great if they came back to Jesus before you died? Who do you think is going to build that bridge? If you can't do it, your prayer ought to be, God, lead someone in their way who will. If you can't use me to bring back my family, if you can't use me to reach my own family for Jesus, then God, let someone reach them. And you know what? As you're praying for someone else to reach the members of your family, someone else in another church in another time is praying for this very same thing for you. God, will you let someone who knows faith, who knows Christ as Savior in a genuine way, will you lead them across the path of my loved one? And you know what? I believe you are the answer to someone's prayer. I'm the answer to someone's prayer. That God wants you to be a part of that great story in their life. Father, thank you for the message that we have heard, the challenge that we have heard. For the decision that can be made today, because maybe there are people here today who've never really come to a true saving faith in Jesus Christ. They believe Him. They've gone through the church rites and rituals. They've jumped through all the hoops except the important one, and that is having a personal relationship with You. And maybe today they need to do that before they leave today. The aisles get crowded and the chairs are pushed together and people can't always walk the aisle anymore. I understand that. But Father, if they need to talk about eternity, let them hang around here for a bit. Let them come up and say hello to me. Let them tell me what's going on in their life so I can at least talk with them for a bit, would you? Because that's what's important here today. that no one leave here without the assurance and the certainty that they are heaven-bound. That's my prayer. Will you answer that prayer for me today? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'll invite you back to our Bible study at 6 o'clock for those of you who can make it. We are talking about the last days, 2 Peter chapter 3, and I hope that you'll be a part of that tonight. Until then, we see each other. God bless, and we'll see you whenever God brings you across our path again. All right? You're dismissed.